Well, Paul's been talking about spiritual gifts. Last week, we looked at most of chapter 14. There are a few verses left, and I didn't want to cover them last week. Figured we'd save them for this week. Paul says, in addition to all the other problems in Corinth, there's another problem in Corinth, and the problem is women. And he says in verse 34, actually beginning in the end of 33, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission as the law says. You need to ask yourself, put an asterisk there, say, what law? If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful, or if you're in King James, it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Paul wrote that. I didn't. So if the worship team would come up, we'll have another song, we'll close in prayer, everybody can go to brunch. Very controversial passage. And there aren't many passages in the scripture that speak to this, but it's right here. Some people would say, it's so antiquated. It's so first century. Why is it even in our Bibles? What difference does it make to us? It can't possibly apply to us. Here's an interesting observation. Actually, it's a scary observation. If you study the commentaries, and you read, I mean, even going way back, like Chrysostom, people like that, all the way on up to the first 19 centuries, virtually to the last man, they interpret this passage the same way. Taken at face value, exactly what the Apostle Paul has written here. And then things take a shift to the left. At the end of the 60s and in the 70s, commentators who were writing after that time, they don't see it the same way because they've been influenced by the feminist movement. And there's no question we do that. You know, we do that with many passages. Our culture influences how we interpret the Bible. Rather than letting the Bible influence how we live and how what our culture should look like, we let our culture and the way things are influence the way we read things. And people will say things like, well, apparently the women must have been teaching false doctrine, and that's why the Apostle Paul says they shouldn't be speaking in the churches. Some people would say, well, you know, the women weren't very well educated. That's a true statement. So Paul doesn't want them confusing things. Some people say that women teachers weren't well respected back then. True statement. And that's why Paul says they should remain silent in the churches. Other people say Paul was a chauvinist. Or that he just made a mistake. These are some of the things, there's others, but those are some of the basic things that people say about this. The problem with all of these arguments is that when we take on those arguments and we look at Scripture that way, we make ourselves the judge of what the Scripture says, instead of the Scripture informing the way we should live. And once we've done it with one piece of Scripture, we may as well do it with all the others. And now you don't know what's right and what's wrong. We have to start with some very basic interpretive things. If you're a Bible student, and frankly, every single one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is a Bible student. We should be a Bible student. And there are some basic principles that we need to apply. The first principle we need to apply is that God's word is God's word. It's not the word of man. Yes, the Apostle Paul wrote this, but the Holy Spirit is the author behind the human writer. And what God has written for us, God wants us to know. The plainest reading is the clearest meaning. It's usually the meaning that is there in the text. The context that you find the passage in informs what the text is all about. That's important. And finally, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So you compare Scripture with Scripture, not Scripture against culture, Scripture against Scripture, to find out what really makes some sense. So let's step back here for a minute and look at the broader context. We looked last week at the first, 33 verses or so of chapter 14. And we looked at this whole matter of order and disorder in worship. Paul's talking about, you know, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophesying, and how they're to do this. The right way versus the wrong way. He gives them very clear instruction. And it's right in that vein, he goes on and he says these two sentences here. So let's step back. Let's look at verse 26 and read from there. Read to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "How is it then, brothers?" That's more King James than NIV. "How is it then, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation?" In other words, it's nuts. You got so much going on. He says, "All of these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. But if anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time." Order, in other words. "And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said." In other words, when a prophecy is spoken, someone should be weighing it out and say, does that agree with Scripture or not? If it doesn't agree with Scripture, we have to reject that. "And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but he's a God of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the church." It's churches. "They're not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people that it's reached? If anybody thinks that he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. I'm an apostle, and if you don't think that what I'm writing to you is the word of the Lord, then you're not spiritual," is what he's saying. That pretty well nails it. He says, "If he ignores this, he himself should be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done decently and in order." And of course, the even broader context is we're looking at three chapters, 12 through 14, that deal with spiritual gifts and ultimately order in the church. So it's in that vein that he makes this comment about women being silent in the churches. And the reason I just want us to deal with that today is that there's so much controversy over the topic. So apparently the problem with women is that they won't remain silent. That's what Paul says, right? Now, some would totally agree with this. And they'd say, this is an apostolic command. It is an apostolic command. The problem is what some in the church, I mean, at large, what the church do with it. I mean, I remember back in the early 90s, some of you might have been around for this when it happened, when Elizabeth Elliot came and spoke at Plumstead Christian School. And the place was packed to the gills. But some people, my pastor being one of them, and some others, in fact, other elders, I was an elder then, they refused to go. I went. But they refused to go. I was always the black sheep. They refused to go because it's not right for a woman to teach and to have authority over a man. Well, she wasn't teaching. She was telling the story of her life, you know. So there's a context of things you have to look in. But, you know, some people just take a rule and apply it everywhere they can possibly. You know, if it looks like a nail, I'm a hammer. Bam. Okay. And so some churches, women aren't allowed to speak at all. No involvement in worship. Here's the problem. With this very passage, the very writer, Paul, says three chapters back in chapter 11 that it's okay for women to be involved in the worship in the church. He talks in there about them praying, speaking in tongues, and prophesying. He's got nothing, no rebuke for them. All he says is that there has to be order. And that's where they get into this whole discussion of head coverings. It's not a Mennonite thing. Okay, Paul was talking about head coverings. I'm not going to go into all of that. But really what he's talking about there is under authority. The woman is under the authority, and then the idea of submission to her husband, the authority of the man. So the head of the woman is her husband, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God the Father, he says there. But he says there's nothing wrong with a woman being involved. So, okay, well then what's he talking about here if he says it's wrong for a woman to be speaking? We'll get to that. He says, Everyone gets involved. Verse 26, everyone, he says, all of you, each of you, have a prophecy, a hymn, a prayer, a tongue, something like that. Others completely disagree. They say this was a local, cultural issue. We shouldn't even be concerned with this today because we know better. We understand women are in a whole different place in our society than they were in first century Corinth, first century Israel, whatever you want to look in the ancient world. Actually, you know what? There's some truth to that statement. And they'll go on and they'll say, well, you know, the organization of the church was like the synagogue. That's a true statement, where the men sat on one side, women sat on the other side. I mean, right now, for example, I'm talking, and guys, you're probably getting poked by your wife, right, who's saying, I don't know where this is going, but I'm not sure I really like it so much. Okay, but in those days, that's because you're sitting next to each other. But if we were separated across the aisle, now, Mrs. McGillicuddy in the sixth row is going to say, hey, Oscar, do you hear what he's saying? I don't know if I agree. Okay, is that the point? And some people would say that's the reason Paul's saying they need to be quiet. Interesting, if you look at the word that he uses for speak, it's laleo. If you look it up in Vine's dictionary, it has nothing to do with preaching or teaching. It says it means to talk, to argue, to question, to chatter. In other words, keep it down. Is that what he's saying? Maybe. And so, and I'll call them the liberals who want to de-emphasize the passage and make everybody nice. That's really the issue. Make nice with everybody. The liberals would say, so it's not an issue today. In fact, they'd go on and they say, you know, the things are different today than they were back then. Women weren't well-educated back then. That's a true statement. Women are smarter today. I don't know about that. No. I mean, in other words, and I was doing fine up to that point, probably. At least in my own mind, I was. No, women have always been smart. They'll say, look, you know, women are involved. Women are in leadership positions in business, in education, healthcare, government. You know, why not in the church? That's a good question. They'll say, we're equal. Well, Paul says the problem in Corinth was a problem with women. And the problem was that they wouldn't remain silent. He says the problem with women is they wouldn't accept their positions. People argue back. They say, wait a minute, what do you do then with Galatians chapter 3? I'll read it to you. Verse 26, it says, for you are all sons. There's no gender to that. The idea, it's a position. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Case closed, people say. We're all equal. So we don't have to worry about this. Well, there's a problem. Same writer, Paul. Same author, the Holy Spirit. So, does God contradict himself, or is he talking about something different? He's talking about something different. In our terminology today, we'd say the ground is level before the cross. One blood, one bride. When the slave came to Jesus Christ, did he cease to be a slave relative to his master? Of course not. He's still a slave. Does the Jew cease to be a Jew? Does the Gentile cease to be a Gentile? No, of course not. Does the man cease to be a man? Let's hope not. How about the woman? Does she cease to be a woman? Of course not. No, he's saying it's a matter of our privilege now in Christ Jesus, not our positions and our responsibilities. And we get those things confused. If I was to ask the question about what do you think about the Trinity? What do you think about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, probably every single one of us in this room would say, well, they're three persons co-equal in the Godhead. Head of the class, very good. That's exactly right. And yet, Jesus says, I do only what the Father tells me to do. I am submissive to the will of my Father. The Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus said he would not draw attention to himself, but would only glorify the Son. Three persons of the Godhead, co-equal, that means they are each one fully the same God, and yet they have different responsibilities, roles within the Godhead. That's important for us because God is a God of order. And he's established that in the church, and he's established that between men and women, there is to be order. I mean, he deals with this in Genesis 2 and 3. He deals with it in Ephesians chapter 5, that there is to be order. There's never the idea in Scripture that a man is in any way superior to a woman, or vice versa. I just want to throw that in. But no, there's never any idea of that. So where is he getting off in saying this? The clear context in 1 Corinthians 14 is the order and disorder in the church. In fact, when we talk about church, the idea of church is nothing like what we're looking at right here. It's not a big room with 425 seats in it in the ancient city of Corinth. Okay, it wasn't like that at all. It didn't have 400 seats. It didn't have 200 seats. It didn't have 100 seats. It didn't have 50 seats. Maybe you could seat 20 people if they all took one breath before they got in there. And that was it. If you've been to Israel or if you've been to, you know, Greece and you've seen any of these ancient dwellings, you know what a house looked like. When we say a house church, and that's what these were, house churches. When I say house church, you think of your house. Your house, it doesn't matter what your house is, your house was a palace compared to what they lived in terms of size and in terms of the accoutrements. Our houses were palaces. They were living in little bitty places, and they met in these house churches. That was the church in the first century. So there's context there. And it appears, because if you try to find law in the Old Testament to support this, you don't, per se. You don't find a law. You don't find something in the Torah that talks about the roles, except for that there's a role between husband and wife. And the one who led that house church was the husband. And there had to be order, not disorder, in that church. Saying if the woman has a question, she should ask her husband. There's more about this, and I would like you actually to turn, in the time we have left, back to 1 Timothy, chapter 2. It's only a little bit down to the right. Paul's speaking to Timothy. He's often called a pastor. But he's really a pastor of pastors in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that had a lot of problems in it. It had the temple of Diana, which was the largest temple of Diana in the entire ancient world. 1,000 temple prostitutes in it. People were getting saved, coming into the churches. Paul is instructing Timothy about order in the churches. And he says to him, let's begin in verse 8, because it talks about men, and it's important that we talk about men before we talk about women. Now, my NIV says, I want men everywhere. But really, the idea is, I will that. In other words, this is an apostolic order. Guys, you listening? Because you don't get off the hook by saying, well, that was ancient Ephesus. It's still God's word. I will that men everywhere will lift up holy hands in prayer without anger, without disputing. Let's finish up with the women. We'll come back to that. He says, likewise. In other words, in the same way he's talking about prayer for the man and the attitude they should have, likewise, women are to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. All right, well, why is he saying this? Well, I would say, it's only an opinion. You can throw it out if you like. The problem is that women are more expressive in their worship than men are. He starts with the men. He says, I will that men everywhere would lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and without disputing. See, the problem is we make this a woman's issue. Or is it a man's issue? See, God knows the way that men and women typically behave. And when he says this about men, you have to ask, why is he saying this? Why is this important for Paul to say? And frankly, I'm going to say it. I'll speak for the guys, but For most of us, it's kind of a throwaway verse. And yet it's an apostolic order. I will that men everywhere, men, no women, men everywhere would lift up holy hands in prayer. Why does he say that? Maybe it's because men haven't changed at all. And maybe it's because men are not inclined to do that. All the women are going, mm-hmm. And they're right, guys. You see, men are different than women. And I don't mean just, you know, the obvious. Men are different from women in terms of what we desire. Men are different from women in terms of intimacy. Women, just plug your ears for a bit. Guys, let's face it, we got to agree, right? We like other guys and women to think that we're strong. And we use stoicism to do that. We're not touched. We're not fazed by things. And deep down, what we fear is being known. We fear intimacy. We fear that someone will know that I'm really afraid of something, and that's why we put on the front. Now, I ask the women to close their ears, but they already know it, especially if they're married to us. You know, they know that that's the way we really are. And that carries over into the way we worship God, because we fear intimacy with God. Who are the first people, typically speaking, the first people to raise their hands during worship? It's women. The first people typically to, for what this is worth, but for the first people typically to clap during music. Typically it's women. The first people to pray when there's a mixed meeting, men and women. The first one to pray usually is a woman. Usually. This is just, you know, generalities. Why is that? Well, we don't want to show too fast. And we don't want to do the touchy-feely thing. Maybe it appears sissified to us. That's not just culture. That's the way we are. And that's why Paul's saying it 20 centuries ago. Because that was a problem back then. And he says, without anger, without disputing, we should have good attitudes about it as we come and do these things. And likewise, meaning just as the attitude of the man ought to be like this, in the same way, the attitude of the woman needs to be modest. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for talking about modesty in women. I got to tell you, I love being a pastor, but I fear the spring and the summer. Because all of a sudden, it's like half to two-thirds of the clothes are gone from the women. I'm serious. And I'm not talking about a problem I have. I'm talking about all guys. All guys are wired the same way. And, you know, we're all trying to, like, you know, do this sometimes. And there's a problem here. Paul was addressing a problem that existed in Ephesus. That problem in Ephesus was that people who lived in a licentious lifestyle were getting saved. And they were still dressing the same way. Women who were temple prostitutes were getting saved. And they were coming in still dressed like hookers. He's saying, don't dress like hookers. I'm sorry if you don't like that, but that's what it is. And we have to ask the question, what? And this is rhetorical, you answer it for yourself. Why do women want to dress that way today? Because basically it's fashion. Basically because it's, you know, culture. Paul's saying, no, modesty, propriety. And he's not against, you know, the fact that people have money or, you know, gold, things like that. He's saying, just don't show off. That's all he's saying. He's saying that's the first attitude we have to have in prayer. Should women teach? He says, he said a woman should learn. That's the first thing he says. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Submission to whom? See, when we talk about the submission of women in the church, typically speaking, the way the churches who enforce this, okay, typically the way they enforce it is that women are subject to or in submission to the men of the church. No, 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 no. In submission to her husband is the idea. That's the law he's talking about, Ephesians 5. She's in submission to her husband. And what's very interesting is we all get hung up on the submission thing, but Paul's saying a woman should learn. It was not typical for a woman to be in a learning position in the first century. You know, Judaism itself was a great liberator of women. I mean, cultural Judaism, by the time you get to the first century, it was a bad scene in a lot of ways for a woman. But if you read rabbinical Judaism or, you know, biblical Judaism, go through the Old Testament, you see the provision that God made for the woman, for widows, you know. Jesus Christ is the greatest liberator of women that the world has ever seen. We think of 12 disciples who hung around with Jesus. Think of all the women that followed him and that provided for him and that worked with him. Think they didn't have an enormous role? All of the Marys and Joanna and Susanna. I mean, you can start to go through them. And who's the first one who sees him in his resurrection? A woman, you know, and the women. Before the guys didn't even believe it. They said, "Oh, those women are crazy." You know? God loves women. And it was because of him that women were learning. So a woman should learn is the idea. This is the first time they've been incorporated, especially in that culture, incorporated in this kind of thing. And they should learn. But there's a way, he says, that we should go about this. I mean, what about a woman teaching then? A woman shouldn't teach. Paul says right here that a woman shouldn't teach. And yet, the first teacher that comes to my mind, the first woman teacher that comes to my mind in the New Testament is Priscilla. You say, well, no, that was Aquila and Priscilla. You want to reverse that. Because of the almost dozen times that the two of them are mentioned in Scripture, almost all of them are Priscilla and Aquila, not Aquila and Priscilla. And that's not a girl's first thing. That suggests that she's the one who knew the word the best and who was most involved in the teaching of Apollos. So there's a teacher. She did it. You know, Paul speaks about Timothy being instructed by his mother and his grandmother. Titus is told by Paul that the older women are to instruct the younger women. Now, some people, I can hear some people thinking, I just know this is what happens. Some people are thinking, okay, so you're saying the women can teach the women. What's your point? Seriously, what's your point? You see, some people just want position. Now, there are men who want this pulpit too, and we don't let them teach either, because they just want the position. So if it's a matter of position, no one gets it because they jones after a position. But God has established order in the church. Now, and that doesn't mean that women aren't involved in teaching. That does affect men. And people have different opinions about this, I realize. But when it comes to teaching in such a way that rules over men, Paul says, no, this is for the men. This is God's ordained role. This is what he has ordained as to be the order in the church. And in just a few more verses, he'll be in what we call chapter 3. He says, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Now, the overseer is to be the husband of one wife. It becomes pretty obvious right from get-go that an overseer, an elder, is to be a man. It's a position of authority. The governance of the church is to be by men. That doesn't mean there's anything deficient in a woman. See, that's the problem. We end up concluding there's something wrong with women. There's nothing wrong with women. There's nothing wrong with women. If anybody's got something wrong, it's usually men anyhow. We know that. We're married to women. They tell us all the time. No, it's no deficiency in a woman. It's God's order. It's an order that he's established. So you mean a woman can't lead? I actually didn't say that. It says here a woman can't rule. A woman's not to rule. There are a lot of women who lead very well. In fact, there are a lot of women who have the gifts and have the abilities to teach, to govern, to do those things better than a lot of men. But as far as the church is concerned, God says it is to be men who do this. You mean that a woman can't pastor? Well, how do you define pastor? See, because there are women who pastor, and I'll use the word a little differently, and it's the same thing, shepherd, who teach in Sunday school, who teach young kids, even some teenagers. Is that shepherding? Of course it is. You mean pastor in terms of government? No, because a pastor in the church is an elder in the church. What's Paul's reason for this? He says, well, it goes back to the garden, actually. He says, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one who was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Again, he's not saying that there's something deficient in the woman that she would be deceived. See, we automatically read that in. That's not the point. But at the same time, let's acknowledge that there's something about the woman that the serpent was able to take advantage of. I didn't say that she was weak. In fact, it's probably a strength for her that enabled her to be deceived. Very often, what we consider to be our strengths are our greatest weaknesses because we don't guard them. Men are, or well, women first. Women are like teacups made from fine china. You handle them delicately. They're very sensitive. I mean, you pour hot tea into that teacup and whew, you feel it on the outside. Men are wah-wah coffee mugs. Big and clunky. Knock us around. Not much affects us. And when it comes to spiritual things, in many ways, what the woman desires is a closer relationship with God. More than the man. I'm not saying men don't desire a closer walk with God. But typically speaking, the woman is more expressive in her worship and more desirous, more has a greater longing for the deeper things of God. Men are like, okay, I'm cool. Just clunky, wah-wah coffee cups. But women long for that. And so when the devil said, if you eat this, you will become more like him, she wanted that. She wanted that. It was a strength in her. And by the way, it's not that she was deficient. It's something Adam's lacking. Because everything she is came from Adam. So guys, everything women are, came from us in the first place, came from Adam. That longing for God was in us in the first place, in Adam, in the first place. We're the ones who need to step it up there. He was able to take advantage of her there. I mean, if you're gonna say anything about Eve, watch yourselves, guys, because where was Adam? Talk about asleep at the wheel. So this isn't the easiest passage to preach, by the way. Just not that I'm looking for sympathy. I just wanted you to know that. I would even say that, you know, that strength in women, okay, which still exists today, is the reason that, you know, I often refer to the God told me virus, you know, where someone says, you know what, I really feel like the Lord is telling me this or that. I hear that 5-1, women against men. 10-1, women against men. Rarely does a guy come up and say, hey, John, I really feel like the Lord is saying this. But I hear it from women all the time. And I hear that women tell women these things all the time. But guys don't come up to me and say, you know what? You know, Joe told me that God was telling him blah, 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 you know? No. Because women want to hear from God. And it's not that guys don't, but guys just don't have the antenna up a lot of times. I'm serial. I mean, you know, that's exactly the way it is. We're big Wawa coffee mugs. Women pick up. They got antenna. And a lot of times they're wrong. A lot of times they're wrong. This God told me thing is very dangerous. But a lot of times they're wrong. But nevertheless, they long for the things of God. And so the devil was able to take advantage. So Paul's saying, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man because she can make mistakes in the way that she was deceived before, as Eve was deceived. Therefore, I don't permit that to happen. So the problem with women is probably very much a problem with men. So again, he says, women should remain silent in the churches. He says, They're not allowed to speak. They must be in submission, as the law says. And if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. See, sometimes, guys, she's asking. She wants to know more about the Lord. And maybe it's we who aren't answering. She's looking for those things. Paul's saying she should talk to her husband. That's the biblical model. That's the New Testament model. That the woman would first go to her husband, or that man of authority in her life. That first man of authority. She's single. It's not, obviously not her husband. Might be a pastor, good friend, okay? But she should go to that person of authority and say, what do you think about this? What does the scripture mean? I don't understand this thing. He says, it's a disgrace or a shame for her to speak in church. And what we do with that sometimes is we say, see, it's shameful. What she did was shameful. No. He's not saying she's shameful. He's not saying that her action was shameful. He's saying it's a shame that her husband doesn't step up and take the role that he should, so that she has to do this. It's up to us. It's our responsibility. This problem, so to speak, with women, it's not a problem with women, it's a problem with men. We're the ones who have the responsibility for leadership. You know, you can think of lots and lots of women in the Bible who had very important roles. Deborah, Esther, Miriam, I mean, Rachel, Rebecca, Sarah, Naomi, Ruth, and there are many, many more. Okay, that's Old Testament. New Testament, you know, I can think of a Dorcas, Joanna. I talked about the Marys, Susanna. One that really stands out to me, Anna. Anna, she was a widow for so many years, and she stayed in the temple. She's the first one to recognize Christ when he comes in, when he's brought in. Why? Because she was looking for him, because she had the longing for him. What do we do with someone who's strong, who's very involved, who is a leader type, a woman? Well, look at Deborah. Why is Deborah a judge? Deborah's a judge because there were no men who could do it. God uses her. And when it's time to go to battle against the Midianites, she says to Barak, she tells him to go. And he says, I won't go unless you go with me. This is a wimp. He's a great general, but I mean, you know, come on. I won't go unless you go with me. She said, fine, but a woman will get the glory for this. A woman will get the honor for this. But why was Deborah? See, God hasn't changed from the old to the new covenant. Why did that happen? Because there was a vacuum. And so often the reason that women end up in positions of rulership, leadership, authority in the church is because men didn't do what they were called to do. They left a vacuum, and it ends up getting filled. God's not sitting up in heaven going, this is bad. No, if it's a shame because the men haven't done it, because the men haven't stepped up. If we would get back to the New Testament model, what would our church, I don't mean the church at large, I mean this body, what would it look like? We have a lot of men who are involved, so let's just start there. Compared to a lot of churches, we have a lot of guys who are involved. But what would it look like if we really got back to this New Testament model and men really stepped up in terms of their roles, their leadership, their ministries in the church? What would our marriages look like if men really stepped up and took the role that we're to take in leadership in the home? What would our children look like if dads really took the leadership role in the home? And moms could concentrate on their area of shepherding children. What would that look like? It would be enormous revolution in our society and in this church. We don't need to shackle our sisters. It's not the question of that. And we don't need to make anybody feel shameful. Women are highly gifted by God and called to do many things. And in this church, powerful. Look at the women's ministry. It's enormous because of women using their gifts, loving God. Look at our Sunday school. Look at our worship team. Look at the areas where women are involved. It's enormous. It's the way it should be. And it should continue to grow that way. And God wants to do that, men and women alike, that we follow the biblical model that God has for us. And he will be glorified, and we will be blessed in the process. Let's stand together and pray. So, Lord, you're the one who wrote it. And you know us, Lord. And I'm sure there are people here right now who have all sorts of emotions. I'll bet every emotion is being experienced throughout this sanctuary right now. Lord, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the instruction that you give to us, Lord. None of us has arrived. We want to learn from you, and we want to do what you have for us, Lord. Where we need to step up, Lord, may we do that, Lord. Where there are those who might need to step back a little bit, let that happen too. Let us honor our sisters for who they are, our equals in Christ. And may they honor their brothers as equals in Christ, recognizing the headship we are both under, which is you. And do the work you've called us to, Lord. The time is short. We want to be found doing the work you've called us to do before you return. In Jesus' name, amen.